Today, finding a straight line along a mini curved path.
Welcome to Coffee with Creamer, where you get to sit down with our host, Dr. Barry Creamer, for a conversation about faith, life, and culture. We'll look at old ideas through a new lens, turn those culture wars on their head, and paint a picture of the way things could be. If you like your thinking deep and your coffee hot, pull up a chair. You're in the right place.
By the way, my accent comes through every once in a while, so it's actually a many curved path, not a mini curved path, as it turns out. A side benefit of being president at Criswell College is that I get to record an episode for this podcast every week. I really enjoy doing that. Scripture, ethics, cultural history, discipleship, art, all this stuff that we talk about, you know, examining poems or whatever is on my mind for a week. And every once in a while, by the way, I am reminded by a person I work with here that they don't listen to my podcast because it's just me. They really aren't into listening to just one person's voice. And so, well, whatever. Which makes perfect sense. But I also do get another benefit of working here, and that has been getting to know and work with some people for whom I have a lot of respect. It's one of the reasons that I do work with them. Including my vice presidents. And so Daisy, our producer, the one person everyone asks me about when I go to churches or other places, hey, does Daisy still do that for you? Anyway, she had the idea that we should take a handful of our episodes this summer, and you can imagine things are different on campus during a summer, that we should take a handful of our episodes this summer to give you the benefit of some of the strengths that we see in our vice presidents, and we, you know, I serve with them every day on campus. I get to see these strengths. I get the benefit of these strengths. But we thought we would share some of them with you. And so we're going to begin today with Lance Ouellette, our vice president for advancement, which means he builds up his career job here is to build up resources, build up connections, build up even our own people in-house so that we can fulfill the mission we believe God has given us. So this is what I want to do, share a few moments with Lance here for him to share his story with you, because I, in interpreting what's gone on in his life, as if that's my career or job to do, you know, have made some observations that I think are interesting and could help all of us to understand something better about how to be obedient to God. All of our lives are different. We all have different callings, different directions. And yet, there are some things we can benefit from in learning from each other. So, Lance, first of all, thanks for taking time to be on the show with us today.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. So, I want to start at the very beginning, very simple question, and that's just, you know, when you came to faith, how you came to faith, what led you to your faith?
Yeah, like most of us, we have multiple stories that make up our story. And when I think about coming back to faith, and it is for me, I came to know the Lord when I was really young, but really for me, it was when I was in my early 20s. I was the prodigal son. Knowing the Lord at a very early age, was blessed with a strong faith and a desire to evangelize and to share the hope of the gospel when I was very young. But in my high school and college years, you know, my heart was bent more towards what can Lance do for Lance, you know, and the ideas of American success and, you know, being wealthy and influential and all those fun things. But in the mid-90s, I was confronted.
How old were you in the mid-90s?
I was in my early 20s.
Okay.
Early mid-20s.
Yeah, 30 years ago.
So, yeah, I'd been out of college for about 4, 5, 6 years. And at the time, my best friend, we had been fraternity brothers in college, and we worked together, lived together. What a little bit of enjoyment time we would spend together. So we were really close friends, but we were sitting on the front porch having a conversation with a young lady that was a little smitten with him. And she happened to be an evangelical and very on fire for the Lord. And so we had this very biblical, theological conversation on our front porch. and over a bottle of wine. And this young lady left, and my best friend, who I had spent, you know, probably 18 hours a day for multiple years now, he turned over to me and said, "Lance, I never knew you were a Christian." And it was like a Mack truck could have just hit me right smack in my forehead against a brick wall, like whatever the analogies are, like that's what I felt. And the Holy Spirit was really, it's like, yeah, like you consider yourself a Christian, Lance, but you're not living for the Savior. You're living for Lance. And
so that moment had more of a converting effect.
Yes.
So let's take that moment as a starting point for this question then,
right?
Because that seems like when your faith really took a more mature shape.
Yes.
Where you were focused. So what is, from that moment forward, what changed in your life? What seemed different? Maybe that people would have noticed, but certainly that you noticed.
Now, my immediate response was to start going to church, and I got involved with hosting a Bible study at our house with some folks that knew the Word of God much better than I did at the time. But that's really what changed. All of a sudden, I had a voracious appetite for the Word of God, and to be in to attend church and to be with people that were seeking to know Jesus and know how to love Him more effectively.
And by the way, and I know this is just we're just laying groundwork right now, but this is really important groundwork. When you say, you know, well, I started going to church, that comes across to some people as maybe a trivial answer, you know, or almost trite. It's not at all. Actually, that change in community is the whole deal that changes when you start making a commitment.
Yeah, I discovered that because in my life, of course, I was working really hard and I played really hard. But the commitments that I recognized, like, wait a minute, if I'm going to be a Christ follower, like, I need to be filling myself up with truth and with love. And just being focused on me and having a good time wasn't going to get what I wanted.
wasn't going to get there. Yeah. By the way, great beginning to a sentence for somebody to say, if I'm going to be a Christ follower, that is not necessarily what people ask all the time when they're talking about their discipleship. So I appreciate that line. So this is 30 years ago that we're talking about.
Yes.
Without all the other, there are a bunch of other questions I want to ask you about, a couple of other major topics I want to ask you about. In light of that new commitment to Christ and your focus on serving Him, making disciples, being a genuine follower, 30 years ago to now, what would you describe about your faith that you would say hasn't changed at all? I mean, this is the thing that's always been there. It's always been like this. Is there anything like that that you would say is just sort of a baseline? It's always been there.
Yeah, absolutely. And it was something that I shared early on, when those opportunities, when you have an opportunity to share your testimony. I was in the mission field on a short-term mission trip, and this is one of those things that I shared, like, what is the one thing about your faith? And the one thing, honestly, is that I'm absolutely convinced of the goodness and the hesed, the faithful, loving kindness of Yahweh. Like, nothing that's happened in life could, or anything that anyone would try to tell me, could convince me otherwise that God is good and that He's faithful in His loving kindness.
Great word. By the way, so obviously you have some theological education. You're throwing out a Hebrew word, chesed.
Yeah.
And so this is like you said, the loving kindness of God's translated a lot of different ways in the Old Testament.
Mercy, grace.
All of those terms that go along with the covenant of love He has for His people. And I want to come back to that and how it matured into that. But you were saying, even before you necessarily knew the word, you experience the reality of that, and that's been consistent throughout.
Yes.
Okay, cool. Second part of the question is probably the more difficult or challenging part to answer, but I think you'll acknowledge there's no doubt this is true about people. I think everybody experiences this. In the 30 years since you came to that point of really committed faith to following Christ, what has changed significantly about your faith? And I know you've matured, but I mean, you know, there are expectations. There's, again, a baseline that we think is going to be what it means to be a Christian when we're starting out on that journey. And then there is a form it actually takes when we begin to mature. And, you know, you've, again, had 30 years to mature in your faith.
Yeah.
What would you say has changed in your either understanding of the faith, the application of it, how it's actually manifested itself in your life? I don't know, whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever form.
I think there have been many things, and I'm not sure if it's related to Christian maturity or just where any normal human being that goes through life, when we're young, we think we know much more than what we do. And as we go through life, we discover certain things that was very black and white in early in our faith, especially. And then as we get older, it becomes a little bit more gray. And not that the truth is less black and white, but the reality that, you know, even when we're talking about the love of God, you know, I've raised my children in such a way that I want them to know Jesus, but in doing that, I've come to recognize that God's grace is much more sufficient than even what I could try to proclaim it in the early part of my walk with Christ. I try to raise my children as an example, saying, "Oh, God loves you, and He's going to forgive your sins," and yet, subliminally myself, I'm trying to still control the environment or the messages. And I'm fighting legalism. I've fought legalism for 30 years because what I saw was a lot of legalism being modeled as Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things like, well, that's...
I was probably one of the people doing that for you.
And it was very, it's very contrary to what I understood as the Hesed, the faithful loving kindness of Yahweh. And, but through various trauma and experiences, my own sin, that I've come to recognize that His faithful loving kindness really is eternal.
Yeah, yeah, it's a really great thing to discover.
And it's hard to express that to people that with free will.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
let me point out two different things that you were saying there that I want to follow up on for just one second. One is the black, white, gray thing, and just to say it in words that make sense to me and see if this confirms what you're saying.
Yeah.
You know, as we say that, and I would say exactly the same thing, you know, the more mature we get, the more we realize how things are not as black and white as we thought they were when we were younger. However, we're not saying with that the true nature of God or the absolute version of truth that's there has changed at all. We're saying we're more aware that we don't have quite as clear an access to it as we thought we did. We're just not as perfect at interpreting it. And so we say things, I use the word nuanced a lot. Things are a lot more nuanced. It not because the truth has changed, but because my awareness of my weaknesses has become greater, you know?
Yes, very much so.
So that makes sense?
Yes, very much so.
On that side. And then, and on the other side, I would say it this way, with a lot of the students that we have, I'm always trying to communicate to them that even though they fear this giant chasm out in front of them that they have to control in order for their life, and they can't control it, and so their life is filled with fear, and my life was, you know, even though I trusted Christ, I really did trust Him, but I always had that fear. You seem to be communicating what I learned. You know, it took a lot of time for me to get there. God really is there. He really is in control. And if you just have a little more faith in Him, we could live without a lot of the fear that dominates our lives otherwise. So, makes sense?
Oh, yeah. I've learned a similar lesson.
All right. So, and that's what I heard you saying. And that's what we try to communicate with our kids at the same time. And, you know, at the same time, I'll acknowledge, by the way, the fear sometimes is what it takes to get us to do what we need to do to be in line with what God's doing. I know you know that as well. So, okay. So, we've talked about your faith a little bit. I want to back up. And knowing that faith is there and it's growing from your 20s on and so on, having that in the background, there's another thing about your life that's been on an interesting trajectory. So let's talk about your career path, okay?
Yes.
It's not like you started out as a 20-something-year-old and said, you know, I'm going to go into the field of advancement. I'm going to make sure I'm a vice president of a small Christian private four-year institution by the time, you know, I'm 50 years old or so, you know. That's not how your career worked out. So you've had a lot of different careers. You want to tell us what some of those were?
Well, it's just one of those
quick overview.
Yeah, it's my life. What God has taught me about throughout my life is that He is very creative and He's got a great sense of humor. You know,
yeah.
You know, all we knew when I was an 18, 19-year-old, 20-year-old getting out of college,
which you got your degree in what, by the way?
Yeah, in economics.
Okay.
yeah. And I went to study for international relations, and I got tired of college. I wanted to start making some money. So I said, okay, I'm going to go finish up my degree in economics. And so I actually left Central Florida, went up to Charlotte, North Carolina. And my first job out of college was as a financial consultant with Merrill Lynch.
Okay.
And did that for a year, but my best friend, who the Lord used to knock me upside the head and bring me back to the faith, his family was in the car business, and he convinced me to get in the car business.
Okay.
So
he sold cars for a while.
So,
well,
yeah.
Managed
a,
you know,
well, I
a sold, dealership.
Yeah, I learned it up because of the relationship I had with my best friend and his family. I got to learn the car business from
ground up.
From the ground up. And it was a really neat opportunity.
How long were you in that, by the way?
Just shy of a decade.
Okay.
And they're in the Carolinas.
That's significant.
Yep. Ended up with Chrysler Plymouth and Jeep dealerships in Rock Hill and Fort Mill, South Carolina.
Okay.
So
you're managing a lot of people,
yeah.
But you're also in, I mean, that's a unique industry.
Yes. Yes.
As I understand it.
Yes. And as I got into becoming a general sales manager with greater responsibility, this is, it coincided with my path coming back to the Lord.
Okay, so let's just pause for just a second on the car industry and say, if you looked back on that and said, you know, this is what I learned from that part of my career that really stuck with me or that still shapes who I am and what I do, what would you say?
There are many things, but for me, I learned a lot about people because you're in a situation, you know, as most of us can probably relate to. Automobile transportation is critical for most of us. Here in Texas, I mean, if you want to go to the bathroom, it's a good 30-minute drive. If you want groceries, it's 30 minutes in the opposite direction. So you kind of need to have a car. There's not a typical transportation to get you there. So, but because of that and because of the expense of it, people, you know, and money is very important to people. And
is
so,
it?
Yeah.
I hadn't noticed.
So yeah, we learn a lot about human nature when you're dealing with a transaction with a lot of money that has to change hands, and you need, and they're machines that no matter how much you spend on it, they break.
Yep.
And so you're having to deal with the realities of that and to try to help people. But unfortunately, those things cost money. So you learned a lot about human nature and how people respond to each other.
Yeah, which I think, tell me if this is wrong, but I mean, what I hear is a lot of what could be categorized in the corporate world is probably customer service or something like that. Maybe customer crisis abatement.
Yes.
Something along those lines.
And from personnel, I enjoyed the training of people, you know, to be able to interact with people and see that, oh, this is a person, a human being that has a problem, and what can we do to help solve that problem?
Yeah, okay.
But the dynamics, the economics of it oftentimes is one person has a financial incentive to do one thing, even if it's not in the best interest of the customer.
In conflict with their need to serve the
exactly.
customer. Exactly. Sure. I get that. I mean, all of us understand that. Okay, so you're dealing with that in the car world for a while. At some point, you leave that industry. I mean, not that you don't still have a toehold in it.
Yeah.
You still have a foothold in that.
Because of my church at the time in Charlotte, North Carolina, they had a very active short-term missions program.
Uh-huh.
And I really felt the call to be a part of one of these short-term trips for a couple of years, and finally I yielded. And
short-term, you have a different definition of short-term, but I get what you mean.
Well,
I think most people think of 2 weeks, you know.
Yeah,
you're
exactly.
talking a couple of years. Okay.
Yeah. And so I ended up, serving with some churches there in northeastern Spain in the heart of Catalonia, outside of Girona. And so I served there for about 2 years, and then I came back to Texas to work with my family.
Wild.
Yeah.
So you step away from your car dealerships and just go overseas for 2 years.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a significant commitment.
Yeah.
And you said your family... Took family with you?
No, I actually moved there by myself.
Okay.
And of course, I ended up getting married when I was there and coming back. And
2 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's significant. Okay, so I'm going to pause and say that's like a mini career. So you spent two years in northeastern Spain.
Yep.
What'd you learn there? What's still with you from that?
Boy, a lot. One of it was... It again goes back to God's faithfulness. And because when I went, I had a vision of myself. Oh, I was going to be a missionary for the rest of my life in this region. And God worked in certain ways that made it real clear that my time there was going to be short. You know, my younger brother was killed in an accident. And
during that time, you were in Spain.
Yeah, yeah. And of course, I had gotten married during that time. Wasn't planning on that.
How old was he? Like 18?
20. He was 27 at the time.
27.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So that impacted our family. Yeah. And so, and there was, you know, my house back in Charlotte hadn't been sold yet. And so, you know, I could recognize that, you know, God, who has all the cattle on the side of the mountain, is his. Like, it's not a matter of finances for him, but he will use material.
Prompts?
Yes, prompts. That's a good way to put it, to help guide our path. Yeah. And, but, you know, he showed me, he was very faithful to say, no, I can still love God, I can still serve, I can still evangelize and disciple without having a missionary title.
Yeah, very good. You know, part of the benefit I get from hearing that part of the story is how many students we have who really do, they have a calling to give their whole life and career away to God.
Yes.
And they mean to do that. And then they come to school and they realize they're not called to be a preacher.
Yeah.
Some of them are.
Yep.
Or they're not called to be a missionary. Some of them are, but some of them aren't. And then instead of just giving up, we always try to communicate to them, I think, what I'm hearing from you right now. It's like, that doesn't limit God and his ability to make you a servant at all.
Yeah, not at all.
The fact that your career is in a different place.
Yeah, I mean, I discovered even being in the car business, that I, and you know, being able to disciple young salespeople, those salespeople, discipling them to become managers, and the reality of the way that we wanted to treat our customers was different than what the standard industry practice was at the time. And so you're asking the why. And so in the situation, I mean, yeah, a lot of my people ended up going into more full-time ministry. And so I found myself, you know, in my very secular position, being able to invest in both the training,
other
but
people
also
going
in them being able to go into full-time ministry. So that was really exciting for me.
And by the way, I mean, we'll have listeners who are listening to this going from car dealerships. People go into ministry from car dealerships.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, you know, these are just people.
It's like, it's like coming out of jail.
nothing
against car people, because I am one.
You are one. Yeah. How long? You came back to the car industry from Spain?
No.
Or what changed?
No, I felt very much that the Lord was directing my path back to Texas to help minister to my family. They had an import business, which was their kind of golden goose. The Lord had blessed my stepfather very abundantly, and he had started investing in other investments, and so he needed some assistance just helping managing those.
The import side of the business.
Yeah, well, he handled all the import wholesale business, and then all the real estate, the stocks, the bonds, all the other oil and gas, those kind of things.
So you started managing
the
family business, so to speak.
Yes, and when I came here, I was able to minister to, especially to my parents. And but then I got involved with the youth ministry here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area with the church that I was attending at the time. And eventually, after 4 or 5 years, I ended up going to Dallas Theological Seminary to get, you know, to study for my THM.
Was that in your 30s?
Yes, that was in my late 30s. Yes.
Okay, all right. And really got through the whole program minus the thesis, something like
So. Yeah, I did it all in the 4 years. So, at the time we were having 4 kids. And so, yeah, full time.
Did you do that thinking maybe it becomes a career? Or did you do it just saying, no, I just need the education?
I did it for myself personally because I wanted to be a better dad and husband. I wanted to be a more faithful Christ follower. And I just felt like I didn't have
one
Bible
of a richer theological education.
Yes, I didn't have near the Bible, and
I don't know if you've run into them. We have a few students like that. They come, and you know, it's not cheap in terms of time commitment or financially just to go to a school and get a degree because you're concerned about theology. That's I commend you for it. I commend them for it. I mean,
and that's the part, you know, I wanted to get the degree because it would provide maybe an opportunity for me to be able to teach. Do have a passion for discipleship, education, Christian education. And so, and even in the past, you know, 10, 15 years, I've had the blessing to be able to homeschool my kids for a certain number of years. And so all of that was very...
Okay, so you got an education on the side while you were doing the family business, so to speak. But so from the family business itself, let me ask you, what would you say you learned in that industry? You know, what I don't know what all the different aspects were, but I assume it included foundation work, but also management and, you know, just like you had a degree in economics and finance.
Yeah. And boy, I learned a lot. One, I was blessed, you know, I'm blessed with an amazing mom, and my stepfather just was a, he was a Depression era kid. And so, you know, I had a really close relationship with my grandparents on both sides. And so I've always had a respect and an affinity for, quote unquote, the greatest generation. You know, those that were raised in the Great Depression, fought in World War II, were part of the rebuilding of America to what we know today. And so a lot of the, you know, those Depression era middle class values, you know, and the work ethic, you know, the Protestant work ethic, I very much appreciated. And
you think you picked some of that up during that time of
work?
I was
raised with that, but being able to see it day in, day out with both my parents.
Where it really becomes more integral to who you are.
Yes. Yeah. And not doing it just to make a bunch of money, you know, but no, that this is what we are called to do, and we're going to do our absolute best at it.
Yeah, it's funny. I don't know if everybody thinks when they take a career, take a position, a job somewhere, that they necessarily think, oh, that person thinks completely differently than I do. They're a millennial, or you know, they're from the greatest generation. How am I going to relate to them? I don't know that everybody sort of opens up and says, well, maybe I can pick up some of those values.
Yeah.
Not just learn what they are. We kind of know what they are. But actually integrate some of those values into the way I live.
No, it's you know, I think there are many ways that that human beings learn. Yeah. One of them you learn from experience, and those are the most effective lessons usually. But I was blessed to be able to learn by observation of others. So, I think that has been a gift. You know, that I don't actually have to put my finger on a red stove to know that it's burning. Like, I can read a book, I can watch someone else do it, and say, yeah, that's.
I'm happy to
know that I don't have to do that, and I trust that it's going to be just as painful for me as it was for them.
Yeah, very, very, so, very good. So you're doing all of that, and then the door opens here at the college for. I mean, we just need a registrar, and you've. You know, you've got all this executive experience doing this and that, managing people and so on. But you went out of your way to respond to our need for a registrar, found out what it took to be a registrar. I'm telling this part of the story. You don't have to say anything about it. And then because I make you feel awkward. But you went out of your way to get the training and do all the things that brought the registrar's office, you know, up to a certain level. And then when I had the opportunity for a new vice president for advancement, it seemed obvious, you know, we should give Lance a shot at this because he's connected to the people in the building. He gets the vision of the school. He knows what we're doing. And so we were really excited to be able to invite you in to be the vice president for advancement. But it's a new career for you. It's not like you haven't done finance work or economics work. Right. You've done work with money and you've done work with people.
Yeah.
And you've been, you know, at the head or in response as, you know, a leader in a foundation that receives requests, you know, for people to give to this and to that. So you've been on the other side of it. But, you know, this is a brand new thing for you. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go be a doctor now. Okay.
Yeah.
what experience do you have doing that? So you're in a new world for the last year or so. Tell me best you can. What you are getting from or learning about or what's changing in you because of this role, which is distinct from the other roles. Right. Or maybe you want to share how it's not distinct. I don't know.
No. Well, first, I was raised with this idea of this concept of a principle of stewardship, that whatever we have, it is belong to Yahweh, the creator God. And that whatever he blesses us with, that we're responsible for it, and that he gives us creative ability and energy to be able to grow and to invest those giftings.
Yeah.
And more than just, even not just material, but also relationships and your own personality and your own talents and giftings. And so stewardship is, has been an important element of my life as long as I can remember, but it really stepped up when I came back to know the Lord, and I realized that this is all for His glory. It's not for building a little castle for Lance. And so part of, you know, I saw the opportunity. One, I believe in the importance of the Scriptures and that God is a knowable God, and therefore He's created us to be lifelong learners, that we should be in that relationship, that we're always knowing more and more of His faithful loving kindness. And so I want to have my life aligned with that Creator God who sees a broken world, and has a heart for the lost, has a heart for the outsiders, has a heart for those that are like me, that they think they have it together, but they're totally missing the mark, you know?
Yeah.
And so
there's a really valuable part of what you said at the beginning of your comments that I just want to follow up on for a second that I think would help a lot of listeners. And I know it would help a lot of our students. It's helped me to hear it, understand it. And it is, you know, there's a sense of precariousness that a lot of us bring to our lives. Like, am I going to find that spot that I'm supposed to be? Or am I just going to stumble through and miss the opportunity I was supposed to have? And it's not like God has created us as something that has to just fit into a groove. He's created us with certain gifts, with certain opportunities, talents, whatever they are, the things of which we are stewards.
Right.
And all He wants is for us to be good stewards of it. So there's a reason God has put you here. You just be a good steward of what God has given you, and you will be doing what God put you here for. That's what I hear.
Yes. I think there's a myth that says there's this linear line that God, you know, has this will, predestined will for me, and it's this. I'm going to be a railroad conductor, whatever it might be.
And
right?
I'm just going to insert here because I don't want a theological argument from somebody not listening to you because they're having a theological argument. We don't even care whether you're a determinist or not, whether you're Reformed or not, whether you're Calvinist or not. None of that's about this. It's about us reducing the idea of God's will to something that would be perceived as a singular line for us, and miss the mark of how complex it can be.
Yeah. Now His grace is large enough. His sovereignty is large enough to help fill in the gaps and to guide me when I should have done one thing and I didn't. Maybe it was ignorance, maybe it was rebellion. But down the road, that He can right my path and bring me back into a life that loves Him, that serves other people, and advances the kingdom of God.
Yeah, perfect. And by the way, you invited this next question, which was my intent to ask this question anyway. But and I want to put it in a different perspective. We talked about your faith and, you know, what of that has lingered, what has changed. And we talked about your careers and, you know, your professional path and you know, what of that still influencing you. I just want to talk about people for a second. I don't mean by that. Tell us about, you know, what's happened with, you know, your wife or your children or your, you know, whatever. And, you know, because I know the price you pay as a communicator when you start using your family for illustrations or the price they pay when you start using them for illustrations. I'm not asking that. But I will say, I mean, you have... Like, so I think I can say this, and I think you would be proud of it. I hope you're proud of it. You have a very large family. You have 10 children.
Yes, I've been very blessed.
and praise God for that. Yes. You know, I'm really happy for that and happy for you. You have that. You know, you have 10 children, all of whom have needs, and some are emotional and some are financial and some are, you know, crisis motivated and some are just wanting to be close to you, whatever. And then you have a spouse, and then you have all your connections at work here, and then you have your extended family, and you've got your church relationships and other spiritual relationships. You talked about your fraternity brothers from college, and I'm sure you still keep up with them and all of those relationships. You got a bajillion relationships, and I mean that not just in the sense that everybody has a lot of relationships, they do, but yours are almost completely disconnected from each other from my perspective. As I look at it, it's like, oh, well, he's got that world, and he's got that world, and he's got that world.
Yeah.
And so what I would expect from you is somebody just yanked from one corner of the world to the other in no particular direction. And you heard at the beginning how I talked about this episode, that I'm wanting our listeners to be able to realize that you can find a straight path.
Yes.
Even through a curved road, you know?
Yes.
And you have all these pressures pulling on you. And I will say, as a compliment, and this is the thing that made me want to do this interview with you, as a compliment to you, you've got all these things pulling on you, and yet your life is very straight. Like, you're an extrovert.
Yes.
So you connect with lots of people. We don't have a lot of extroverts on our on our cabinet. Our vice presidents are mostly introverted. You know, it's just you and Luis who are extroverts at all. And as an extrovert, I would almost expect you to be reshaped by every relationship you have. You are. You respond. Right. You know, you're connected to these people, all these people you relate to. But I don't know very many people who are as independently minded, as focused on just continuing to go a direction that God has for you, and yet maintain all those connections, talking to everybody in the building, talking to everybody in all of your relationships. You're constantly drawn. So I want to invite you to talk about that. Yeah. I don't even know if you're aware of it. Do you have any sense of what it is that would give you the ability to sort of stay on the path that you have, even while you continue to intersect all of these points and lines that are involved with you?
I usually am. I'm fairly clueless about all of my relationships, except for every day I do make it a point to kind of go through my calendar, and virtually every day I'm going to have somebody that I'm going to wish happy birthday. You know,
that's a lot of relationships.
And so there's always two or three. And so and to me it is an opportunity that I give thanks to God. It's an observation that my stepfather made about me many, many years ago. He says, Lance, I don't know what it is, but wherever you are, God has always given you a handful of really good friends, like good quality people that are just good people, and they're good friends. And so it's really not anything in me. I get it that I'm an extrovert, so it's easier for me to engage with other human beings. But the truth of the matter is, like, God has blessed me with just really incredible people in every area of my life.
Yeah.
And so, he's taken me, on many different paths. But one thing I have reflected on in the past is that when I wasn't walking with the Lord, whether it was high school or college, that it was much more of a chameleon. Mm. I was much more of a chameleon.
I actually used that word with Daisy earlier. Talking about that. That's kind of what you expect to run into.
Yeah, and that's
but it's not you.
And that's what I was, I think. Huh. I think I was genuinely cared about human beings and the people that were in my life. But I did find myself, I lost myself frequently in the midst of these friend groups or that other friend group.
I'm not trying to be your counselor. I just want to ask, as you look back on that period, where I think some people do that because they do just want to blend in. They want to be comedians. Some people do it because they are empathizing with the group they're with.
Yeah.
And they just become like that group is. Do you have a sense of why you were pulled toward that chameleon kind of way of being back then?
I think part of it was, as long as I can go back, God had always given me a heart for the outsider. I don't know if it's because, my biological parents divorced when I was real little, and so I knew what it was like kind of being the outsider, and we moved when I was young. And so I don't know if that was a little bit of it, but the Lord always gave me this gift of being able to see outsiders and gravitate towards them. And I have found in my life that there's such richness of humanity in those people that most people don't even see. They're just part of the environment, and so they're just kind of nameless, faceless kind of creatures. But the Lord has blessed me with a sensitivity to those kinds of people in which I find a lot of richness from them.
So do you have any sense of what changed between obviously that's a good thing. We want that. Yeah. But what changed so that at this point in your life you're able to connect to all those people? And I'm not saying it never happens, but you know what I mean. You still have a sense of self.
I think it was the love of God that, really brought me to a place saying, Lance, like, I know you've known me, but you're not loving me. And I love you. I had hurt myself in this, and I'd hurt unfortunately, a lot of people around me because I was just focused on Lance being my own God. I wasn't consciously thinking that, but that's the way I was living. And so I think when he grabbed hold of my heart again and showed me how much he loved me and how much he loves everyone around me, that I'm like, yeah, I, I can't go about it for my own selfish, you know, all of a sudden it just stopped me needing to be a chameleon. Like, no, I can just be there to serve. Like, if I see that they have a need, I can love on them. And what they get out of it, what I get out of it, is much more than what I was trying to get out of it as when I was focused on Lance, me, myself, and I.
The sense in which you're saying that, the emotion with which you're saying that, sort of invites the other half of the question I wanted to ask, which is, a lot of times what I see people do if they have a lot of relationships, a lot of obligation, a lot of people pulling on them, is they withdraw from that. Not in an introverted sense.
Right.
I mean, emotionally they withdraw from it. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. I can meet all the needs. I can meet all the, but I can't be emotionally exposed and meet all the needs.
Yeah.
And, you know, fortunately, and again, you're an adult now. You know, you're at a point, you're not a 20-year-old anymore.
Right.
So you've had time to learn this. But I would say, most of the people I know who are mature in this, they actually have sort of sealed it off to hide their emotions, to keep themselves protected. Somehow or another, you've managed to maintain a pretty transparent emotional status. You have a baseline that has your emotions right on the surface a lot. And again, I'm not trying to be your counselor, but I find it to be encouraging and helpful that you are available to the people that you're with. Would you give the same answer to that? It's just because the love of God has finally gotten through to me that it's okay to be that way. Or is there anything else you would add to it to say why that, why you've been able to stay there?
Yeah, I mean, there are a couple things. One, the freedom that I have for others, I think it is that I'm in a place where I know it's not my job to judge anyone. Like, it's way above my pay grade. Jesus himself said he's not here to judge. So if my Lord and Savior didn't come here to do that, like, I'm on the wrong mission if I'm here judging everybody.
You would think we would figure that out.
Yeah, I've been slow, I'm still working on it. And so with others, I'm very transparent. You know, unfortunately, I'm still a work in progress. So, you know, I discover, you know, I'm least like that with the people that are really closest to me, with my wife, my children. I think it's just part of that. In your greatest strengths or your greatest weaknesses. And out of our greatest strengths, sometimes it comes out of places of hurt and trauma. I mean, I do believe that there is a dark side of leadership. And one of the reasons why certain men are in the pulpit is because they've had some traumas that they're dealing with in the past. And so
it happens.
So it happens so frequently. And so while with others, I know, and I can't remember who said the quote originally, but someone made a comment, they were being interviewed and saying, oh, this person is saying all these kind of bad things about me. And the response of this person was, that's nothing. If they really knew who I was, I'd be in big trouble. What they're saying about me is the least of my worries. And I very much have that attitude. You know, it's just like, I get it. No matter what someone has a negative view of me, like, unfortunately, it's not really the depth of my sin.
I live in that line, man. I'm right with you. You don't like this part of me. If you knew me better, you would not like me a whole lot.
Exactly. Yeah. And I'm grateful. You know, my wife, my children love me in spite of myself. You know, because they see the real me all the time.
There you go.
And there's God's grace that fills in the gaps. But it is one of those things that I'm passionate about here with Christian higher ed as well, that I have in the last year or two, I've used this kind of analogy of wolves and sheep. And I recognize that we're all wolves. You know, we're just ravenous wolves. We have hungers that are insatiable, desires that are insatiable. And if we just go after them for ourselves, we obliterate everyone around us, whether we intend to or not. And the problem that we can have, since all human beings are hypocrites and religious people can be very self-righteous, that, boy, you give us some Bible and some theology, and, you know, Lance can be a pretty dangerous wolf, because I'll look like a sheep. I can baa like a sheep. But at the end of the day, if a wolf is at the center of my heart, that creates a lot of anguish and pain and suffering. And that's something I'm very, very passionate about in my own life, that when I see those old wolf tendencies being there, I'm like, ooh, no, that has to go back on the cross. Lord, please give me the grace to grow through that. And it's something I'm passionate about here, about investing in all my relationships, that I realize that I don't care who it is that I'm with, like, I recognize you are just as capable of being as evil as me. And so I just want to love and grace.
I am prayerful that that influence, and that has been a primary influence you've had, emphasizing to students, emphasizing to all of us, the importance of not being wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
We have plenty of wolves in the world. We just don't.
Yeah.
We want to equip genuine followers, shepherds, not
yeah.
wolves.
Yeah. And it's hard because in order to get down to the bottom of that, we have to go to the abyss.
Yeah.
You know, on the Saturday morning where Jesus was there, and where did he free the slaves, those that were bound? Those that were sick, it was in the depths of hell. And that's, it's not fun to have to go back down there and relive and to think about those family of origin stories and engaging our story. But the Lord has a way of redeeming when we have the courage and the curiosity to pursue that.
Amen to that. Okay, so one really quick, simple question, then we're done. What is it like having a name no one can spell or pronounce unless you give it to them over and over and over again? Lance Ouellette. So how do you explain your name? How do you tell people when they go, oh?
I rarely say my last name. If I'm at a counter or whatever, I just spell it O-U-E-L-L, because if you say Ouellette, and they're going to put a W or whatever in front of it. And then, so I say O-U, so it's W-O-U. No, no, no. So I've learned. Nope, it's, what's your last name? O-U-E-L. But you know what? Call me Lance. It's the easiest way to go about this.
I just thought I would ask. Okay, so thank you, Lance Ouellette, for the conversation.
Thank you, Dr. Kramer.
I really appreciate it. And here's to the proposition that despite all the different intersections God includes along our path, and we're talking faith and career and people, all God asks of all of that is that we just keep straight on, trusting and following Him.
Thanks for joining us for Coffee with Kramer. Your cup of coffee may be finished, but we are not. Come back next week for a refill as we sit down to examine a new set of ideas and cultural issues. Don't miss an episode. Subscribe wherever you get your podcasts or visit our website at barrykramer.com. Until next time, keep your mug hot and your mind sharp.